Are we ready?
Yeah, ready.
Revelation chapter 20. Near the end of the book. Okay, so before we start reading the passage here in Revelation chapter 20, I want to do a little bit of pre-instruction regarding this, because this is a great chapter in Scripture, but it's one of those chapters that creates some debate. And so this is going to kind of wrap up the tribulation. We're going to usher in the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign. But like some other places in Revelation, there's a lot of thoughts and opinions about what is actually happening. And, you know, is this a literal 1,000 years? Is it a figurative thing? Is it just a time frame, a season, a generation or two or three? Or what is it? And so if it's figurative, then what's it referring to? And so there's three different viewpoints. Try to keep it engaging. There's three different viewpoints on what this is, and the three are referred to as amillennial, postmillennial, and premillennial. And so millennial being the 1,000 years, the millennium. Amillennial being, we're going to go into a little more detail, but being there isn't one. It's figurative. It's describing something else. Post meaning Jesus is coming back at the post, at the end, or pre, Jesus is coming back and ushering it in. And so those are the three views. And so amillennial essentially denies a millennial reign with Christ after his second coming, or sometimes you hear it called the second advent. And so it's amillennial or non or no millennial because it denies the concept of a literal 1,000-year reign with Christ. And so there's a couple of views within this view. So one of them is the historic view. It's based on some of Augustine's works many years ago. And basically what he taught is that human history, and this is taught in several other places from way, way back, that human history would last about 6,000 years. And then year 7,000, if you will, is the day of rest, is a rest period, the millennium. And so, basically, he viewed it as more of a spiritual interpretation, meaning that the resurrection, the first resurrection that we're going to read about, was a spiritual thing that takes place. And so, They don't believe in a literal 1,000 years. And so they argue that there's not enough evidence in Revelation chapter 20 to have the conversation about a literal 1,000 years. The counter argument is that it's mentioned, I think it's six times in just a handful of verses about this 1,000-year period. And so another component or variation of this interpretation is that it's not still not a literal time period, but basically it kind of parallels earlier chapters in Revelation, and it's its own thing, and it's the reigning portion is really referring to the saints in heaven with Jesus. There's not a literal reign here on earth. And so, and then some in this camp, they assign this time period to the fall of Rome. When Rome, the Roman Empire collapsed, that was the beginning. That was a long time ago. So, and then, let's see. others basically just kind of do away with the time frame portion and just say the point is that Satan's going to be bound and the saints will be triumphant. It's not about time. It's really just about the fact that Satan's going to be bound, which there is truth in that. That is a big component of this, what we're going to read here in a few minutes. But so they amillennialists, they write off literal interpretation, assign the time to periods or ages or seasons. They disregard other places where these kind of time frames are talked about in Scripture, like Psalms 90, 2 Peter 3. So that's amillennialism. No millennium. You know, when we put A in front of anything, it's amoral. It doesn't have morals. Money is amoral. It's not good or bad. It's just money. But you do with it if it's good or bad. So post-millennialism, so this is the view that similar to amillennialism in the fact that it's figurative and that it's going to be completed before Christ comes back. And so basically this view believes that there will be a 1,000-year period where the gospel will be triumphant. And at the end of that age, Christ will return. That's a lot of pressure. You better get working. Because essentially, the binding of Satan is essentially they're saying that the gospel is going to be so powerful here on earth that he's really not going to have influence, because the gospel is going to have done so much in our current world. Difficult one to really grasp. The churches that you'll find this one in would be like a Presbyterian church or a Wesleyan church, some of the Methodist churches, amillennialists, Catholics, that's a Catholic viewpoint, is amillennialism. So if you know people of the Catholic faith, although some people don't even know what their church believes and some of this stuff. And then there's premillennial. So there's two different components or two different belief systems within premillennial. The first one is historic, which they believe that pretty much most of Revelations chapter 6 through 19, so everything we've already studied, it's basically all taken place through history over all the generations. And then it's future from John's perspective as he writes it. But from our perspective today, it's already happened or is happening. And then chapter 19 forward is future. But the dragon and the beast are symbolic, which is the real problem. And then there's the premillennial view that is futurist, and that version believes that the millennium is a period which Christ will literally reign on earth as its supreme political leader, and the promises from the Old Testament relating to the kingdom on earth in which Israel will be prominent and Gentiles will be blessed will be have complete and literal fulfillment. This group considers everything from chapter 4 forward to be future events and prophetic in nature. So those are the three different viewpoints: amillennial, post, and pre. So which one's right? Which one do we hold to? And how do we determine which one's right? Do you know which one we teach at this church or in the Assemblies of God? The Assemblies of God would teach the premillennial futurist view. And basically, we come to this conclusion. When you look at Revelation chapter 19 and 20, and you follow the order of events that we've been reading, there's a natural order to these things that leads us to a literal interpretation. This is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to... We're going to go to McDonald's, and we're going to get fries, and then we're going to go to Sonic and we're going to get burgers, and then we're going to go to Blazin' Burger and we're going to get a shake, and then we're going to go to the park and eat dinner and play on the... There's a sequence of events that are going to take place, and we read through them like a sequence of events. And so the logical conclusion is, man, these things are going to happen in this order. And that's why we follow a literal interpretation, not just of these chapters, but of the bulk of Revelation. And others choose to go a different route with it, which... there's some that go with the more spiritual interpretation. All of these are spiritual things. We're spiritually, there's a resurrection spiritually, and the defeating of Satan is a spiritual thing. The hard part is that there's truth in those things. Satan is defeated. He was defeated when Christ went to the cross and rose again. It says that he has the keys to death and Hades. He overcame all those things already. And so, you go, okay, well, your interpretation's not... Like, what you're saying isn't wrong, but does it apply to this portion of Scripture? Not necessarily. So, that's why we take that viewpoint, and we kind of hold the thought that if you were to deny this as a sequence of events, the reason would seem to be that you just want to avoid this premillennial literal interpretation. When we spiritualize everything, we can make it mean what we want it to be on occasion. So let's look at Revelation chapter 20. I have tons of notes. We're probably not going to get through it. We'll just go for a little bit and then we'll press pause. So Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 1, says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." Lord, give us wisdom and discernment as we study your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's four names used in these three verses for the adversary, the one that wants to steal and kill and destroy. So he's called the dragon, he's called the serpent, he's called the devil, and Satan. Four names. Names we use to refer to Satan, to the devil, refer to him as the dragon. We've seen that throughout Revelation. The ancient serpent. And then we see this angel, and this angel has six functions listed in these verses. He's going to lay hold of the dragon. He's going to bind him for 1,000 years, cast him into the abyss, shut him up or lock him in the abyss. He's going to seal it, rendering him inactive to deceive the nations. And then he's going to loose him. He's going to let him loose after 1,000 years has passed. So what kind of chain do you need to contain the devil? This is one of those questions people ask. They're like, what kind of chain is that? How much chain do you need? Well, according to the passage, if we look in Acts chapter 28, when Paul is in chains, when we look in Mark chapter 5, when the man possessed by demons, it says he was bound by a chain. It's the word is literally like a chain. And so, you know, we don't know. There's nothing in the passage here that indicates it's some super special type of chain. The point of this is not the character of the chain. The focus isn't the character of the chain. the focus is the function of the chain and what it's going to do. And it's designed to render Satan inactive, not just slow him down. You know, we see an athlete, they're training, and they put that the big rubber band, and they run against the rubber band for resistance, and they pull out, and then they go back, and they pull out, and they make progress, and then they go back, and then they make more progress. Nope. He's going to be inactive, completely inactive. One of the arguments for literal interpretation of these passages is that with amillennialism is the fact that Satan's not bound in there anywhere. That part of the passage is just kind of left out. According to this passage, he's going to be bound. Right now, he's still prowling about, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may trip up, seeking whom he may disturb. But when he's bound, he's completely restricted and removed. And in the next few verses, we're going to see that when we read through this, we're going to rule and reign. And it's difficult to take a different interpretation, go a different direction, when the scripture itself in a few verses is going to say, well, this is what's going to happen during this time. So these are the reasons that we go the direction we go with these things. And so that's part of why we go or agree with the literal 1,000 years. And then we know the devil, Satan, he's constantly running about, trying to stir things up, creating division, creating discontentment. And those things are going to go away. And man, what an amazing thing that would be. Mm-hmm. Verse 4 says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, so there's several groups of people mentioned here. So, I saw the thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. So, the only ones we see on thrones through the scripture is the 24 elders that we learned about in Revelation chapter 4. And so they represent the church, the New Testament church, if you will. It's those that are raptured, those of after Jesus came that have passed away. In Luke chapter 22, it says, "I point unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed to me," and it goes on to say, and "sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Matthew 19:28 says that the 12 apostles are members of the church, the body of Christ, and represent the church. And so the first group is the church. It's us, whether we fall asleep, as scripture says, or whether we're raptured up. The first group that's mentioned here is that group, and we're going to come and rule and reign. The second group says, that the souls that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So they didn't receive his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and then they're the ones that stayed true. And this is all of those that were martyred during the tribulation. They're going to be part of this group. So these groups, it talks about the first resurrection. It says in verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. So based on the groups that are mentioned, we have the church that's going to be a part of it. When we go actually back to Daniel chapter 12, it talks about the Old Testament saints being drawn into this time. And so the Old Testament saints will be part of this. And then the tribulation saints. And all will be in resurrection form like Jesus to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. This time period when Satan is bound, we will be ruling and reigning, governing for 1,000 years. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy. They will experience a happiness that is caused by the blessing of God. So, and in this case, this happiness is going to be linked with holiness. Satan's bound at this time. He's not tempting any longer. We're in resurrection form. When we think about what is it that steals our joy away? Or maybe a better way to say it is, what is it that we give our joy over to? Because when we really stop and break it down, it can't really be taken from us, our joy. That's something in here. But I can give my joy away for a moment. When I check the mail and the bills come, I can give my joy away for a moment. Tax season is upon us. My joy is gone. But the real thing that stops our joy is sin. When we say a harsh word, when we fall into a behavior or whatever it might be, it's that sin that causes us to cringe. It causes us to withdraw from relationship with God. Not that we, I yell at the other bad drivers. That implies I'm a bad driver. Yell at the bad drivers. Now I'm not, it's not a salvation thing. It's as these things happen, I separate myself in my relationship with the Lord. I think another way to think about it is, we all have people in our lives we want to make proud, whether it's a parent or a spouse, a coworker or a boss or coach or whatever it might be. And we have these people that we want them to be proud of the things that we're doing, and we want them to see the accomplishments that have taken place. There's guys been working out here getting this place all ready for spring, and it looks amazing. And we want to pat people on the back and give them accolades and high fives and hugs if you like those. When we disobey our parents or we do something contrary to what the boss wants, we remove that opportunity for them to be proud of us, for them to be excited for us. And I kind of think it's a similar correlation in our relationship with God. When we enter into this millennial time period, the enemy is removed. We're in a resurrected form, like Jesus was when he walked with the disciples after his resurrection. Holiness is a new thing. joy is a new thing. The thief is gone. That is something we should be excited about. Something that should create not fear within us, but excitement for the opportunity that is coming our way. Passion to be drawing closer to Him because great things are coming. And then we really believe this is a literal 1,000 years where we will be here with Christ. In Nampa? Maybe not. Maybe not in Nampa. Maybe. There's some roads I'd like to ride with the resurrected body. I'm thinking pavement won't hurt them. It's a pretty amazing thing. And the next part we're going to go into, we're not going to do it tonight. We'll go into the defeat of Satan and the great white throne judgment. Does anybody have any questions? There's a lot of information, there's a lot of viewpoints.
Well, when we're resurrected, what do you think of the theory that we'll be the same age as Jesus was when he died? Have you heard that?
Yeah, there's no...
Yeah, how do you know?
I mean, I'll be fine with a little bit younger body. As long as I can keep all the learning that I've experienced, I don't lose that too.
That's Tim LaHaye's.
Yeah, he's one of the ones I use for all this. I must not have read that in this part. I don't see any. Maybe.
Who knows?
Pretty, yeah. Pretty hard to justify that thought.
Ken Warren, who lived in Menlyn Falls, and they were hunting partners, and he passed away. He was able to lead him to the Lord before he died in the hospital. And it was, I don't know how long afterwards, but in a dream or a vision the Lord gave him, he saw Ken walking towards him. And instead of being his body ill and sick, he was like, he was a young man but mature, you know, like probably that time for him. But he was healthy and glowing, but it was him. But he was, you know, none of the ravages of sin or anything were there anymore.
There's a guy that used to be in this area, if you've been around here for a long time, Pastor Buck. I can't think of his first, I can only think of his
Roland.
Son's first name. What was it?
Roland
Buck. And he wrote a book, something with angels. What was it? Assignment with Angels. And he talks about a similar thing in visions that God gave him, and describes our resurrected form similar to that. Pretty amazing. And there's others that have had similar experiences that have had very similar descriptions. I wish I would have thought of that because I have that book in my office. But it's pretty interesting. Yeah, so we'll see. But, you know, we are going to be, you know, there's all of the things that we deal with. Gravity on Earth makes my muscles droopy. I have to work extra hard at the gym. So that, you know, the all of that stuff, I mean, gravity's still going to be a thing. But, you know, the point is all of the things of this fallen world that drag us down, the sickness and the disease and all of those things are gone. For those that are resurrected, we'll get into the rest of the 1,000-year reign later, but there are going to be a lot of things going on.
Question.
Yeah.
On one hand, you're talking about resurrection here on Earth. Mentioned that he's going to go to heaven and build a mansion for us.
Says he's in.
Is it earth or a heavenly mansion?
So the timeline that we would teach would be that the 1,000-year reign is here, and then at the end of all of that, like we just read, Satan's going to be loosed again, and and then there will be a new Jerusalem, a new heaven that we will preside in, if you will, for eternity. And so it's both and.
And you'll get there towards the end. It gives a very descriptive definition of what that's going to look like.
Yeah, there's a very good picture of what that's going to look like. So he's preparing that now, and that's also it's also that saying in there is also describing the Jewish marriage ceremony that would take place, because that's what the bride would, or the groom would do, is they would go into a marriage contract. The bride would go home and prepare, and the groom would go home and prepare a room for them, usually added on to their parents' home or his parents' home. And when he was done, and it was usually like a year later, then she was getting her dresses ready and all that stuff. He would go back and get her, and then they would have this big party. And so that's also, when it talks about that, it's also talking, like, alluding to that whole marriage process that happens in the Jewish culture, and how he's preparing. We're to be ready, because the bride never knows when the groom is coming. She just has to be ready. And so it's a message to us to be ready.
So that's one of the things that I love about this teaching, because this teaching literally has divided churches.
Yeah.
Like, it's torn churches apart because people can't agree on something. But what the important thing that I think that everybody needs to really remember is that there is a God who's coming back.
Yeah.
And that's the important part. Like, all the different amillennial and pre and post, it's all the same thing. There's a God and he's coming back.
Yep.
And it's not like this isn't about our salvation. This is about, like, being prepared for when he does come back, like you just said.
Yeah. Having that candle burning in here. And that's really the bottom line of all of it. And the only reason I go into all of those things is just because as you're reading other things, or as you're encountering people, I mean, I have a good friend that he's like, yeah, I don't believe what you believe. I believe Revelation is all figurative. I'm like, okay, well, and he goes into his explanation, which is kind of some of what I just shared. And I, well, okay, that's what you're saying is true. Those things are all happening, but I don't agree that that's what Revelation is talking about. I agree that transformation is taking part or place in the life of any person that accepts Christ. There's a whole new thing happening in here. And so, yeah. But that's kind of why I talk about this, because there are all these different beliefs, and sometimes you just end up where people kind of go, and you're like, whoa, come back. But the point is, Jesus is coming back. Mm-hmm. We don't know when. Hopefully I see you Sunday. If not, we'll meet you in the air.
The Bible says we'll be known as we're known.
Yes.
And so it's an exciting thing. And I think that's one of the challenging things in studying the book of Revelation is there's a lot of doom and gloom, if you will. And when you read it from that kind of perspective, that's, if you've noticed, after most of these messages, I try to bring it to a hopeful perspective, because the purpose of this isn't to bring fear, not as in I'm scared of the spider fear, but fear as in awe and reverence as to who God is, and to push us or draw us into closer relationship with him, because it's going to be phenomenal what takes place. And then the things that we're going to get to experience as we are taken up with him or fall asleep to be with him, it's going to be amazing. You know, death isn't something for us to fear. It's the next step. Not that we're in a rush. Everybody stay. But the next thing is great. And probably everybody here can say, I've got somebody I look forward to being reunited with when that happens.
I just hope it's no goat heads.
I think that's part of the curse. Goat heads are part of the curse. They're terrible. So, yeah, great questions. Well, let's pray.